We're talking about heroes, and these are ordinary people that did extraordinary things. Does anybody remember the hero last week? John the Baptist. Yeah, good job. I was wondering if anybody would remember. that seems to be the trick with sermons, right? Sometimes you hear a great one, you're like, that's so good. And by that afternoon, you're like, or that evening, maybe for you guys who come to night church, that you're like, oh, what was that about again? Right? But we try and remember. We're in Heroes. John the Baptist was last week. He was really good. The one thing about this hero series that I found is that we're trying with this tagline under it. If you've looked at the posters or look at what's on the screen, it's ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And we claim that these people in the Bible are ordinary, right? That they're just like you and me, but God has called them in a special way and they've gone and done these things. But sometimes we think, I don't know if they're really ordinary, right? Like John the Baptist, he's a prophet, right? Like, can we really be like John the Baptist? Or how about David fighting Goliath? Will we ever be empowered the way David was? Like, David was obviously an anointed man of God, right? And we think of Joshua and all these other heroes, and we're like, yeah, they're not really ordinary. Well, today, our hero is named Stephen. Some of you are like, okay, you know Stephen. How about the rest of you, right? Stephen's a little more of not so much your typical hero in the Bible, right? Not everybody knows about him. But here's your opportunity to turn to the person next to you and say, what do you know about Stephen? Who's Stephen? Go ahead, try that out. All right, sounds like some people know. Or else you're making plans for later this evening. That's all right too. But here's the deal. We're going to talk about Stephen. Let's just pray first and just ask God to move in us. Because that's what we want. We want the power of God, right? Let's just do that. God, I just pray that as we look at Stephen in your word, that God, we'd be encouraged, first of all, that we have a God that loves us so much. Lord, that we'd be reminded of that over and over. And then from that, God, that we would respond by wanting to be your people. And Lord, that we would see something in Scripture tonight that just makes us draws us to you even more. That makes it even easier for us to follow you. Makes it more exciting and worthwhile to call you our God. I pray that this would happen for us this evening. I pray that we would be changed and that we would be a people, God, that just continues to draw closer to you. I pray this in your awesome name. Amen. All right. So Stephen's story actually starts in the book of Acts at chapter 6. But I'm going to start tonight in Acts chapter 5 because I think we need a little bit of setup for Stephen. We need to know what's going on to see what he does. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 5. I'm not going to read all of that. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. So you can go home and read it and then tell me if I did a good job or not. But here's the deal. Last year, our summer sermon series was called Villains. And I got to preach on Ananias and Sapphira. And they were the villains, of course, that sold property, brought the money, but kept some of it and lied to the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, God struck them down dead. Right in the midst of all the believers and the apostles, right? And what happened from there, and as the rest of the story continues now in chapter 5, is of course that people are gripped with fear, right? They're just like, whoa, like we knew God was awesome, but now he's like scary awesome, right? And because of that, people continue to put their faith in this guy named Jesus, right? The apostles continue to preach it, and the believers continue to increase in number, which is awesome. Not only are they preaching the word, but they have deeds that go along with it. They're doing miraculous signs. This is where Peter walks by and his shadow is healing people, right? And people are just going, this Jesus is awesome. Then there's the religious leaders of the day, right? These Pharisees who've been taught so much about God. In fact, if I get the history right, probably since the age of about 12 years old, they start to get hand-picked to be Pharisees. And they go to like Pharisee training school, which is all kind of like tryouts for Pharisees, right? And they all listen to the word of God and they all get taught it. And as they're getting taught it, they start getting weeded out, right? Like little Timmy, you know, he really likes the Bible, but he gets sent home to be a carpenter with his dad, right? And little Tommy, you know, he's like, yeah, you know, you're doing good, but the blacksmith needs an apprentice. Maybe you'd go down the street, right? But Joshua, boy, you know the word of God, you know, and he becomes even further into the Pharisee thing. And away you go. And all of a sudden you have this religious sect that's supposed to lead the people to God, right? And they're supposed to know the Bible. And they're supposed to know the prophecies. And they're supposed to lead everybody the way they're supposed to go, right? Well, the apostles are out there doing all their good stuff. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're doing miracles. People are turning to this new name called Jesus. People are believing in this Jesus who died and rose again. And you remember, this isn't long after that that Jesus has walked on the earth. So some of them would have even seen Jesus in the flesh, right? The Pharisees, this is what happens, verse 17 of chapter 5. These ones who should be really excited about this as well. It says this: "Then the high priest and all his associates, who are members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy." They didn't get behind this at all, right? You know the Pharisees. If you know the story of Jesus, you know they're the ones who really championed that whole thing where Jesus was crucified. And here they are again. Now they're preaching in Jesus' name, and the Pharisees again say, "We don't want any of this." This time, though, it's not a right or wrong situation. It's not a truth or no truth. It's just jealousy. They just don't want people following those guys. They'd rather them follow them. So they don't get on board with this. In fact, what they do is they try and squash it. It says here in chapter 5 that they arrest all the apostles, right? The apostles are the disciples, those ones who were with Jesus. Now they're called apostles. They arrest them and put them in jail, and they think the next day we're going to have a court and we're going to ban them from teaching in Jesus. And this is going to work. It's going to be so good. And then we see this great, miraculous, holy, awesome, powerful God that just opens a jail that night and lets the apostles out. In fact, it's so amazing, it doesn't really tell us any details, just that the jail's still closed, the guards are still standing guard, and it's empty. The next morning, the apostles get up, they do what they believe God wants them to do, and they go and start preaching in the temple courts again. Pharisees don't know that. They get up, they're rubbing their hands together, they're thinking, "This is good, we're going to stop this." They call their court session, they say, "Bring the prisoners in." And the prisoners are not to be found, right? They're perplexed, they're confused, they're not sure what to do. And then someone comes and reports, "Hey, the apostles, those guys you want to have court with, they're at the temple teaching." Now, I don't know if the apostles are courageous for doing that or whether they're foolish for doing that. I mean, they just got arrested there yesterday. Or actually, I believe they're probably just really obedient to God, right? The Pharisees go and arrest them again, but it says this time they're scared of the people rioting against them, so they don't use force. So I don't know how that works. I don't know if they walk up to the temple and they're like, "Hey, apostle guys, we did want to have court with you. You want to come with us maybe?" I don't know if that's how it works. But the apostles go, and they sit in this religious order, this big court system, and they go through the motions, right? And the Pharisees say, "Stop preaching in Jesus' name," right? "You guys seem to make us want or try to, or you guys are wanting to make us guilty of Jesus' blood." Well, yeah, you killed him, right? But the apostles respond this way. Verse 29 now. This is a great verse. It says, "As Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings.'" Right? What a statement. I mean, we could make that statement today, and I think it would be so true that we should do the same. But think of the time that they're standing there. They just got out of jail by an angel last night, right? They're out on the street preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved. They're praying for people to be healed, and people are being healed. The power of God is all over the place. There's no way they're going to listen to a bunch of human beings that tell them to stop preaching in Jesus' name. They want this more than anything. I think today, that's the call on our hearts as well. If you've ever read the book of Acts, you know that this is a super exciting book, right? There's other exciting stories in the Bible, obviously. There's stories of conquest and war and stuff in the Old Testament. We see people filled with the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus' time, which is obviously the climax and pinnacle of the whole Bible, right? That we need that, and that's the most amazing story. But then we get to Acts, and this is kind of like our story. This is the early church, the ordinary people doing what God wants to do and seeing extraordinary things happen. People are coming to the Lord by like the thousands, right? This is amazing stuff. And as I read it, if you're anything like me, you're just pulled towards it. You're like, this is the way Christianity is supposed to be. Have you guys felt that before? If you haven't felt it before, hopefully you feel it tonight. So it continues on, right? The Pharisees get really mad. They want to kill them. And then a wise Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, he stands up, he sends the apostles out of the room, and then he speaks to the Pharisees, and he says, okay, stop being so rash, right? We've seen uprisings before against the Roman rule. We've seen uprisings again against religious order, and they've all failed, right? People come, they get some people, they rally around, and then it just goes away. So he says this, starting at verse 38. He says, therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Right? Pretty awesome words. So there they go. They say, okay, we'll listen to you. We're not going to let them go absolutely free. We want to flog them. And they flog the disciples. And the disciples rejoice by like singing and getting excited that they got to suffer for the name of Christ. That's a little weird too, but at the same time, it's awesome. And they run out. And then we get to chapter 6. All right, so the church is flourishing. Numbers are increasing. And all of a sudden, we get the first glimpse that there might be trouble in paradise, right? And I've been part of a church a long time. We're 2,000 years ahead of this story. We still have this kind of trouble in the churches. Sometimes we just realize that we're all people. We're fallible, we have faults, and we're sinners. And sometimes we have opinions and we like to fight each other, right? Well, that's what happens here. It says the Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because of the distribution of food, okay? Now, I think that's awesome. Not the fact that they're fighting, the fact that they're distributing food, right? Here's the early church doing exactly what the church is supposed to do. Preaching the word, healing people, seeing people saved, and meeting the practical needs of people in their community and their church, right? They're actually distributing food to people who are hungry. Now, the problem is it seems like some are favoring others and whatever else. The apostles realize that this is a really big deal. And they say, we need someone wise to take care of this. We can't do it by ourselves. The church is getting too big. So we get to this point of like leadership 101 in the Bible, which there's lots about leadership in the Bible, right? And they elect a few more guys. They say, let's get a few more guys on this team and let's do this right. This is where I say, okay, we're talking about ordinary people now, right? The apostles are doing all these great deeds. They're doing all these things. And we can say, yeah, but they were with God or they were with Jesus, right? But now we're getting to the really ordinary people. But they do have a couple of qualifications for these guys, right? They say they need to be filled with the Spirit, all right? That's the first qualification. They need to be saved. They need to be believers. They need to be on board with what's going on here. And the second thing is they need to have wisdom. Well, that makes sense to me, right? If you're going to figure out these problems of the early church, you need to have some wisdom on your team, right? So ordinary people, but with qualifications that make sense. And we're going to start at verse 3 now and read about this guy named Stephen. All right, chapter 6, verse 3, if you're following along in your Bibles. Here we go. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Right? The apostles are listening to God. They're like, we need to do this part. We need other guys who can do the other part. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Stephen, he's got this Holy Spirit thing. All right? Check mark. Also, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and they laid their hands on them. Okay, and there's something to that. I just want to tell you that. We still do that in our churches today. When we commission people, we lay hands on them. If they're going to be new pastors, they're going to be new ministers, we're sending them out to do missions, whatever the case may be. We pray for people and we lay hands on them. Also, this whole idea of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we lay hands on people and pray for that as well, right? Here's the deal. So they lay their hands on them, they pray for them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And listen to this. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So this religious order that I was just picking on, some of them actually start to go, hey, this Jesus guy, I think he's right. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. And you could say, hang on, Pastor Blake, you told me this guy's ordinary and now he's doing great wonders and signs. Well, I think he is ordinary. But I think he's just so full of the Spirit that it's leaking out of him, right? I've talked about that before. I think it's just coming out now. And he's starting to do the things that God has asked him to do. Not only is he wise and he's distributing bread, but now this Spirit thing is just leaking all over the place. Verse 9, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freed men, as it was called. Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. All right, again, these learned Pharisee-type guys know everything about religion, know everything about God. They start arguing with Stephen because they're like, you're crazy. We don't want anybody to follow you. We're going to beat you down with our words. Verse 10, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Right? Here's this Spirit mentioned again about Stephen. Right? Here's this wisdom mentioned again about Stephen. And I think one of the coolest things that can be said about someone, right? If I want this power, if I want this stuff that's going on in Acts, if I want to see this in the church, if I want to be part of it, I want to be that guy. I want to be that person that when others come and opposition comes, I can stand up against that, right? Or when I'm sharing the gospel, that the words just pour out of me. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had that experience where you're just talking about Jesus to someone and all of a sudden just the words you're saying, like afterwards you're telling someone about it and you're like, I didn't even know what I was saying anymore. It was just coming out of me and God was like, it was awesome, right? Have you had that? If you haven't, pray for it because it happens. God works like that. That's how his Holy Spirit works within us. It's powerful and it's awesome. And this is what happens with this ordinary guy named Stephen. These guys who aren't ordinary, the guys who should know better, can't even debate with him because the Spirit and wisdom is so strong in him. Amazing. So this is what they do instead, verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. So here we go back to court again, right? This time it parallels Jesus, right? Remember Jesus being brought in and the false witnesses accusing him? Here's Stephen, false witnesses against him again, or against him now. This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. They're accusing him of some tough stuff. And then it says this, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I don't even know what that looks like, but I imagine it was pretty amazing. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. I think that's amazing, right? Here's Stephen, ordinary guy in front of the whole court system. They bring all these charges against him. He realizes, I'm sure, and knows that they have the power and authority to end his life or put him in jail or whatever they're going to do. And he just stands there and goes, brothers and fathers, listen to me, right? Amazing. And then he goes on to tell a whole bunch of story, which I'll paraphrase for you again. He talks about Abraham and God's promise to Abraham. He talks about this promised land that God says to Abraham that his descendants will inherit. He talks about Isaac and Jacob. He goes on to Joseph. He talks about the enslavery to the Egyptians that the Israelite people had to go through, or the Hebrew people. He talks about Moses delivering the people out of Egypt. But then he puts a different slant on the story. And he says, even Moses, filled with the Spirit, leads the people out. But even at that time, our fathers and our ancestors, they grumbled against Moses. They didn't follow God appropriately. When God goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, or Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God and get the Ten Commandments, the people build a golden calf. And he says, our ancestors, they didn't get it. They missed the point. And then he goes on to talk about Joshua moving into the promised land. And he works his way all the way down to David. And he says, all these people were missing it. God was so close to them, but they rejected it and didn't listen. And then he says, David wants to build a temple for God, which is noble and right. Nothing wrong with that. But he does condemn the people. He says, you know what? It seems like they wanted to bring God to earth so they could just have God as kind of a good luck charm. So they could manipulate that relationship so they could get it used for what they wanted instead of seeing God for who he was. Verse 51, we'll keep reading. Stephen's on a roll now. This is what it says. Sorry, I'm really lost. 51. Where am I? That's really killing the vibe in here, isn't it? Oh, 751. There we go. That'll be better. 751. All right. So you remember all this? He's on a roll now. Here it is. You stiff-necked people, he calls them. Now he's talking to the religious leaders. He's saying, you stiff-necked people, meaning stubborn. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, meaning Jesus. You've received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. That's the big deal here, right? He's saying you're not obeying God. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen's now seeing a vision of God. He knows this thing's true, right? There's no doubt in his mind. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. All right, and here's where I'm going to stop for a second and tell you a humorous story. We need a break, okay? We'll leave Stephen where he is. He's okay for a second. I read a book a few years ago about this guy that wanted to live biblically for a year. All right, he was going to try and live the Old Testament ways, all 613 laws. He was going to do everything the Bible said. He was going to see what happens if he did that. So he wore this robe. He grew his beard out long. He did all the things. He was obeying all these laws. And at one point in the book, he discovers that in the Old Testament, they stoned people who did wrong. And he thought, well, if I'm going to live biblically, I got to stone somebody. He kind of finds this loophole in Jewish law, and he figures that, you know, maybe they didn't have to stone him to death. They just actually had to throw rocks at them. So he goes and he collects in his like robe, he's got a little pouch, he collects all these pebbles, okay? He puts them in there. He's living in New York, so he goes to Central Park and he sits down and he starts to watch for someone who's evil. And sure enough, in Central Park, I'm sure there's people who's evil. But what he does is he finds this guy that I think like curses out his kids and he's just acting out in the park. And so this guy runs over to him, takes his little pouch of rocks and throws all those rocks at him and then runs away. And by doing that, he believed he stoned somebody. So I thought that was good. I had to add that in there. But that is not what's happening to Stephen right now. Okay? Returning to our story. Not little stones, right? Not pebbles. They want to kill him. We're in the middle of verse 58. It says, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, huge irony here, right? This is Saul. It becomes Paul, one of the most powerful Christian leaders ever. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. Here's more parallel to Jesus Christ, right? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. These words are the same as Jesus. Luke 23, you can look them up. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen does some pretty heroic things in the short time we see him in the Bible. I think one of the most heroic things that he does is the way he dies. People are stoning him. They are throwing rocks at him. And he prays, Lord, do not hold this against them. Forgive them for what they're doing. That is crazy. Okay? Flat out crazy. I think it's the hardest thing to do in Christianity. And I think there's a lot of hard things. I think there's hard disciplines. I think there's hard things to follow. But actually being forgiving is incredibly hard. Right? When people hurt us, maybe they hurt us a little, and we're like, okay, we'll be biblical and we'll forgive people. But when people hurt us and it's deep, oh, it's hard to turn that other cheek. It's hard to pray and actually forgive someone. And I think when you're being stoned, it would be really hard to forgive someone. And maybe I'm speaking out of turn here. I don't know, but I'm just saying, Stephen seems to have this power of being able to talk to God really well. He seems to believe that when he prays, God does things, right? Healings, power, whatever. If I'm Stephen and I'm being stoned to death, I think I might be praying, God, can you just bring some lightning bolts, right? Like the opposite of forgiving. But Stephen forgives them, which is the ultimate evidence of this, right? That he is filled with the Spirit. So much so that he is doing what God wants him to do. This brings me to this point now. Okay, we got Stephen. We got this awesome story. Okay, he's a hero. But what are we going to do with it, right? How is it that we can be like Stephen, or what should we be like? Well, I told you already, and I hope you agree with me, but this is some of the most exciting stuff in the Bible, right? That there's power being poured out on these people, that these people are walking in step with God, that people are being saved and healed and all the rest. I pray and desire that so much for us. We've seen this through history, okay? It's not only in Acts. It seems like the church goes in waves, that it gets really high and people get saved and stuff gets done, and then we kind of plateau out. I don't know if we get just kind of complacent, whether we stop, whether we get fearful of God being in control of what's going on, but something happens, and all of a sudden, it just seems that not a lot of people are getting saved anymore. And then it ramps up and goes again. But we're at a point in history where I really think, unless you guys can tell me differently, especially here in Airdrie, we just don't see this. We're not like the church in Acts. And I think we should desire that. We should burn in our hearts and want this. But how, right? How do we do this? How did Stephen get this power? What's going on here? I get to preach a lot. I preach to our youth just about every week, especially from September through June, but even in the summer. And I use this filter for myself. I think, why should I be teaching this Bible, or why should I be telling people what to do or how God would want them to live, unless, first of all, it's worth it, okay? There's got to be some worth to this. It's a little different for some of you who are old, and when I say old Christians. They've been Christians for a while, right? I've been a Christian since I was just a little kid. And for some of us, we just are loyal, right? And we just feel obligated, and we believe enough that God's real, that we're going to show up at church every Sunday, that we're going to tithe, and we're going to do some other things. We might even read our Bible once in a while. But for a teenager, there's got to be worth to it. They're not as loyal as we are, right? If I just tell them some Bible stories, tell them, hey, live like Jesus, they won't. They'll quit and do other things. They'll find something else worthwhile. So there's got to be proof to this. There's got to be evidence that living for Jesus is worth it. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, for us, it's got to be the same thing. I hope the worth, as we read this story tonight, is the desire to see God work. that maybe you've seen that evidence somewhere. Maybe you believe the Bible enough. Maybe you believe in a God that has enough power that you're like, I want that. That's the worth, okay? The second filter that I put my teaching through is the how. Because if we just preach this stuff and say, go and do it, and you have no idea how, then nothing happens. Nothing changes. So how? How does Stephen have this power to stand up to the Sanhedrin? How does he have the power to forgive people when they're hurting him? How is he able to pray for people and see healings and wonders and see people saved? How is this possible? Well, the answer, I believe, is pretty simple, actually. And it's back in Acts chapter 5. As I was paraphrasing that, I didn't hit this. So you're going to have to look back at it. If you got your Bibles, you can go back there. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. This is the part where the Pharisees tell the disciples, stop preaching Jesus. And if you remember Peter and the other apostles, they reply, we must obey God rather than human beings, right? We got that. Then they go on, starting at verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? This is a deal. If that didn't happen, there's no point in being here tonight, right? They're saying, this is awesome. Whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. 31, God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, listen to this, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. Right? If there's no forgiveness of sins, again, what are we doing here? But they're saying, this is real. This is the deal. This is why we're here tonight. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time and you just need to be reminded of that, whether you're new to God tonight and you're like, what is this repentance of sins or forgiveness of it? Well, that's what gives us opportunity to have a relationship with God. And then this, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things. These are the disciples or the apostles that are called in Acts. They're witnesses. They saw this happen, right? They're saying that. And then they say this, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Did you catch that? How did they get the Holy Spirit? How did they get this power? Whom God has given to those who obey him. Pretty simple stuff, right? I don't think any of us is caught off guard by that. I don't think any of us who've been in church for any length of time have missed that fact, right? We're supposed to obey God. We all know that, right? The problem is, I think we obey God maybe for the wrong reason sometimes. Here's me, okay? I'll just talk about my own story. You guys can laugh at me or say, it's nothing like that for me, Blake. You're crazy. But here's what I think. I think sometimes I hear the word obey and God, and I'm like, yes, of course, we're supposed to do that, right? The problem is what I think obedience does. You see, when I was younger, I used to think obedience did this, that it equaled some sort of happiness. Has anybody else ever thought that? That if you obey God, that your life would be happy? That it's almost like karma. If you do good, then good things will happen, right? That in some way, if you obey God, he'll fix your financial problems. He'll bring you to health. He'll make your kids awesome at what they do, right? He'll bring you all the good things you've ever wanted, all those desires of your heart. You'll get all those things and you'll be happy. You don't have to raise your hand, but has that happened? Have you ever thought that? I'll tell you what, I don't think it's necessarily wrong. I don't think it's wrong that God would want us to be happy. In fact, today as I was driving here this morning to church, I was with my daughter and she's like, Dad, look at the trees. Like, isn't Airdrie a beautiful city? And I was like, that's pretty cool, right? She's been to a few cities this summer and she's like, Airdrie's really pretty. And so we drove around. My son was driving. I got him to drive through a couple of neighborhoods and we're just looking at the trees and enjoying it. That's happy. God created creation for us. My son thought we were crazy, but that's happiness and God wants us to be happy. But it is not his number one priority for us. He did not create us as people to be individually happy. And he definitely doesn't equate obedience with happiness, okay? As I got older, and I've even preached this from this platform in this church, I thought obedience equaled blessing, okay? In fact, I still do. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think it's very biblical. I think that when we obey God, he blesses us. I think this is just the same as a father or mother would want to give to their children, right? That when we have kids and they're running around us, of course we want the best for them. We want to give them everything possibly we can have to make their life good and better. And it's easier when they obey us, right? Anybody, parents out there? Yes, it does, right? Absolutely. But again, I'm not convinced that blessing is the reason that God made us. I'm not convinced that blessing is God's top priority for us as human beings. And tonight, as I read and teach to you guys, I see that obedience brings holiness. And I think that is God's top priority for us as people. I think God wants us to be holy as he is holy. It says that in the Bible. That he wants us to seek him and move towards him, just like John the Baptist pointed people towards him last week when we were preaching that. That he wants us to be moving along that continuum, right? That at some point we get saved and then we want and desire to be more like God, and he desires us to be more like him, and we move along that place. But to do that even more so, because it's not just about us moving towards God, it's about us bringing people along, that the whole discipleship factor happens when we are filled with this Holy Spirit. And that's what our obedience does. That when we surrender ourselves, when we're obedient, God fills us with that Holy Spirit. I mentioned this word last Sunday. Sanctification happens, and we become more powerful in word and deed, and we see people saved because it's leaking out of us. We see people healed. We see people brought closer to the Lord because of what we are doing, because it's God working in us. The whole Alliance denomination is on this kick right now to see more of the Holy Spirit. It seems like everybody across Canada is feeling this place that we're a little bit dry, that we're just not this amazing, cool church like the book of Acts paints a picture of, but we've kind of got complacent. And we're seeking ways to be more filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit working in our churches even more so that we can see people saved all over the place. That's what we desire. So tonight, how do we start this process, or how do we move forward? Maybe you're already in the process. I hope you're way down the tracks on this one. But it's continual obedience. And I'm not talking about just big picture when we're in church that I tithe or I sing the songs or whatever else. I'm talking about the other 6 days of the week when you're with your family, when your parents or your kids, when you're with your coworkers, when you're with people, or when you're by yourself. That your integrity is that of God. And that you choose to do the hard stuff, right? And sometimes it's so close. Sometimes it looks so good, but you know that if you do that, it's just not the way God asks us to act. I think when we start doing that more, we just give more opportunity for God to fill us up. We get that Spirit even more, and I think we become the people that God wants us to be even more. It's a simple message tonight, but it's a hard thing to do. We need to pray that God just helps us with that. In fact, that's what I'd like to do now. I'll invite the band to come back up. I'd like us to stand and just pray that God just helps us, that God just fills us, that we'd be a people that's even more obedient to God. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would seek you more. I pray that we'd be more aware of you tonight. And God, that we'd be more willing to surrender stuff. That we would risk more. That we would push ourselves harder, God. That we would move into uncomfortable places. And that we would do that all for your glory, God. That we would desire to see you moved, that we would desire to see ourselves moved by you, God, and that we would be filled with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.